At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all."
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you guys so much for sharing. Friday night was so wonderful to get out. We thought we'd have 5, maybe 10 people show up, and we ended up with over 40, and it was awesome. We gave out 400 sandwiches and 25 gallons of hot chocolate, and it was an incredible time to get out. And one of the, I mean, there's so many highlights as we shared. One of the things that's just so beautiful is we had from, I think, the youngest being 5 to in the 70s. And so there was just a beautiful spread out, and the groups that were with the children that went out, they were just saying that people that were being ministered and prayed for were just overwhelmed that kids would come out and be able to serve them and love them. It was just such a wonderful, wonderful time. And I think pretty much every single person that went was said the first question was, when do we get to do this again? Like, this was amazing. And so we'll do it again, hopefully with even more people as the next time, and we'll look at what God has for us going forward. If you're interested in doing more work amongst those that are houseless and on the margins, we partner as a church with Everett Gospel Mission. And we support them each month. But they also have a program. We're actually going to be running it here in November. I think there's a slide on that called Poverty 101 that is run. They run every quarter in different churches. We're going to host it here in November. It's a Saturday class where that just, I mean, people in the best practices of this area talk about how to engage with the homeless among us. But there's one coming up in April 27th at Mill Creek Community Church. There's another one in May over at Crosswater, another one in June, and then we'll be hosting one in November. If you want to, if you're like interested, but like, I want a few more tools, I want to better understand, this is a wonderful way on a Saturday to just go and learn a bit more and engage a bit more. I look forward to us hosting that for the community in November, but before then, some opportunities if you want to get some more best practice from those that do this all the time. All right. So today, our sermon is titled, as we head into Acts chapter 2, verse 5 to 13, and this passage is titled, Demystifying the Gift of Tongues. So don't freak out if that's something that seems a little strange for you. We're going to look at what Scripture says about this strange event, or this strange phenomena, also known as glossolalia, is one of those big theological terms. And we're going to look both at Acts and at 1 Corinthians as we do this. But I had someone recently ask me, James, can you just skip all that stuff about tongues, please? That's just like weirds me out, and we really don't need to talk about it. And I thought, awesome, that means we need to talk about it. And so you know who you are. You know that this is for you and for all of us. And we're studying the book of Acts, obviously, as a church, and we're learning how God has empowered us and the early church to build his kingdom, right? And he says that he does it through the empowering presence of his Holy Spirit, that we don't get to pick and choose the parts we agree with. The Scripture is not a buffet line. It's not the Mongolian grill where you just kind of go and pick out the little parts you want and create a plate of just the stuff that you like. Scripture is the entire Word of God, and we have to dig in and we have to take it. And we don't just get to select the parts that seem the nicest or the sweetest to us. And so today we're looking at how the Spirit empowered the early church, right, in miraculous ways, and specifically with the gift of tongues. My most fun story related to tongues happened a number of years ago when I was serving as a missionary and I was working in Cambodia. I used to travel the world training pastors, remote corners of the globe, and while we were running a seminar, me and my buddy Mitch were in Cambodia, and we'd been teaching around in different remote areas, and a Cambodian friend of mine had recommended us to the United Bible Society, a well-recognized organization there, and they were holding a conference for a bunch of pastors in the bush, and they asked if we would go and run our training for their pastor. We said, sure, and they said, just show up on such and such a day in the city in Phnom Penh, and there'll be a driver and a translator will take you out to the bush. And so we showed up, and when we showed up, the driver was there. There was two people, and the driver was there, and there was this other guy there, and neither of them spoke English. Well, one of them spoke a little bit of English, but by a little bit, praying very, very, very little bit. I asked him his name, and he couldn't respond. I asked him where he was from, and he told me his name. I'm like, awesome. And so we waited, and they were trying to get us to get in the car to go. And I'm like, no, we'll wait for the translator. It's okay. And they kept like trying to usher us very kindly, very gently, respectfully into the car. And I'm like, no, we'll wait for the translator. And the translator wasn't coming. Like an hour passed, and they kept trying to get us in the car. And I'm like, no, we're waiting for the translator. And so I eventually said, like, you know, I'm like, translator. And he's like, sorry. And I'm like, you know, I talk in the English and Khmer. Someone speak Khmer. We're looking for the translator. He's like, church. He was like, oh, big old smile. He says, I translate. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. And so he's like, car, go. And I'm like, no. So I call up my Cambodian friend who recommended it. And I said, hey, what's going on? Give him the phone. Long story short, he says, that's your translator. I'm like, no, you know what I'm saying? He's like, no, the other translator couldn't make it, so he's going to translate for you. And I'm like, no, we can't go. Like, we're going to the bush. No one's going to speak English. I don't want to waste a whole week of our time doing this. It's useless. And he just basically said, they're going with or without you. They prefer you to go because he's not a teacher, and he'd like for you to go with them, but your choice. And I'm like, okay. So we got in the car and drove hours and hours out into the bush. And scared to death and confused because we couldn't communicate with anyone, didn't know what was going on. We get to the place, we arrive, they drop us off at this house. And no one could speak anything. We just sit there and we're like, okay, I guess we'll show up in the morning. And we spent an hour, me and my buddy, praying that God would provide a translator. We know what to do. So anyways, we show up the next morning at this seminar, and there's 70 pastors there. No one speaks English. We don't know what to do. And this point is just ridiculous. I talk to the translator. Again, he doesn't stand a lick of English. And he's like ushering me to the front of the room. And I'm talking to my buddy. I go, this is dumb. This is really dumb. I'm like, I could say anything. I could just go read the dictionary. Like, nothing makes a difference. And so I got up there, and I just began to speak. And I'm just like, hello, whatever. And he's saying something. And I'm like, hello. And I just kept going, just going through the motions. And he's saying something. And we're just thinking, I'm really curious what he's sharing. Like, this will be, I'm really like to know what he's going to be talking about. 20 minutes in, as I'm talking, I feel like I'm supposed to at least do my thing. So I'm doing my beginning intro to this thing. And then someone stands up in the audience and corrects what he just said in perfect English. I'm like, wait, what? I'm like, whoa, you speak English? The guy's like, yeah. And I'm like, dude, would you come and translate? Like, you can understand me? He's like, yeah, but I'm just here for today. I'm an English teacher. I'm like, awesome. I'm like, would you come and translate? He's like, no, that guy's translating perfectly. He just misused that one word. I'm like, whoa, he understands me? And he's like, yeah. And I look at this guy, I'm like, you understand me? He's like, uh-huh. I'm like, what the heck? And so I wait till the break, and I run to my translator. I'm like, what the heck happened? And he's like, what do you mean? In perfect English. And I'm like, what do you mean, what happened? And I'm like, what's going on? You're like, you don't understand English. He goes, yes, now I do. And I'm like, I don't understand. Like, how is this amazing? He goes, well, last night, we dropped you guys off, and we spent the whole night, the driver and I, praying and interceding that God would give you Khmer. And we assumed that's what's going to happen, that God was going to give you Khmer, because we knew that God was going to do something. And I said, wait. You stayed the whole night interceding that God would give us the language. He's like, yes. And he goes, and I was surprised when I got here this morning, when I stood up here, all of a sudden I understood what was being said. And I was like, that's ridiculous. I'm like just blown out of my mind. I've never heard this happening before. I was so confused. I said, that's incredible. He's like, why are you so excited? I'm like, what do you mean? This is a miracle. He's like, what did you think was going to happen? Amen. And I'm like, what? And he goes, do you think God would do this and not provide? He's like, this is what scripture shows. And I was so, in that moment, convicted. I was just overwhelmed. I couldn't believe it. This man, he just asked me, he actually said, he goes, I thought you would speak Khmer. I didn't think I was going to speak English. And the reason being is like, you're the guest speaker. You're the spiritually mature one. You're the one coming to teach us. We assumed you wouldn't need a translator, that God would just give you the language. He goes, because that's what happens in the Bible. And I'm here teaching the Bible. Here I was trying to teach them how to live out Scripture. And they were already living it. I had the information. I had this rational understanding of the gospel and the Bible that I was teaching and conveying to them. And they were living out the experiential reality of Scripture. We learn from each other, but I learned so much more from them than they learned from me. For them, the book of Acts was not just a bunch of stories that were told a long time ago. It's testimonies of how God empowers his people. And for them, the book of Acts continues to this day. For me, it was a history book that I was talking about. Here's a picture of my translator. I love this image. On the last day we finished the seminar, We did all the graduation stuff. We get back in the car. Me and my buddy Mitch were so excited. And I turned to the trailer. I go, that was awesome. And he goes, hmm? I go, that was amazing. He goes, sorry. Gone. It was just for that window. I'll never forget that week. It changed my life in so many ways. It shaped me in so many ways. I want for my orthopraxy, which is how I live out what I believe, to be as real as my orthodoxy of what I believe. I want to live out the reality of my beliefs as much as they did. I don't want any disparity between my theology and my actions. So that's why we're going through the book of Acts. This is real. And it's why we're spending some time and not just glossing over some of this kind of bizarre stuff for some people about tongues and this movement of the Spirit. This is real. So a couple questions we're going to answer today. What is the gift of tongues that was given to the disciples? And is it still around today, or is it only in foreign languages, or is it just supposed to be a chaotic mess? And what is this whole thing? And my goal today is not really to teach about tongues, but it's to bring clarity to the central role that the experiential reality of the Holy Spirit played in the early church. That's what I want. I want to bring clarity to this reality. It was so normal for them that oftentimes today is seen as kind of this unique, bizarre thing just for the elite or just for the weirdos in some way. And why we can't ignore this as a body of Christ. But first, let's just be honest. Even in talking about tongues, how many of us get uncomfortable just with the topic? How many of us are just like, oh, he's not going to make us speak in tongues, is he? We're not going to get all Pentecostal in here, are we? I mean, is this really going to turn to some charismatic service? I mean, if he gets up here and starts asking someone to speak in tongues, I'm out the door, right? Or something along those lines. Or, man, I brought a friend today. Seriously? This is the day that I brought my friend? Like, the day we're talking about tongues? Like, oh, my goodness, could have been any other day. James, you idiot, what are you doing? And so to begin with, what I want to do is we're going to say something five times, start slow, and then we're going to go fast, right? Repeat after me, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia, right? And then we go faster. I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia. I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia, right? No, I'm joking. We're not going to do that, okay? That's honestly how someone tried to get me to speak in tongues on multiple occasions, is you just got to let it go. You let it flow. I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia, right? And so that's not what we're going to do today, but that's why I call today demystifying tongues, try to take some of the weirdness out of it. But for so many, this is a thing that we're uncomfortable to talk about. We know the Bible talks about it if we've spent time in Scripture. And for some of us, it's just confusing, or we ignore it, or we don't want to be one of those weird Christians that does that weird stuff. We want to be the straight-laced, the serious ones who do those things. And all this Holy Spirit talk just seems kind of unnecessary sometimes. I mean, can't we just stick to doctrine and truth and the things that are real and tangible? And in many ways, whatever your experience of tongues or how you view of it really is related to what your experience was growing up in the church. If you've grown up in the church and you had a positive experience with these things of the Spirit, then you probably have an okay view of it. Maybe you even speak in tongues yourself today. We might have some closet charismatics in our midst, and some other not so closeted. Or if you grew up with a negative experience of it, it's probably something that you were completely avoid, or you just stay away from at all costs because you've just seen it in a negative way. And I recognize that our church, we have people across the spectrum, from open charismatics to closed charismatics to those who think that they're all going to hell, right? And we have everything in between in the midst of that spectrum. And from my own experience, I grew up in the Vineyard Church, which was kind of a charismatic church. And although it was that way, I didn't really know anyone that spoke in tongues or did a lot of that weird stuff. We saw people get healed sometimes. We saw prophecy sometimes. But I didn't really see the gift of tongues being used, except when we'd go to conferences. And that's when the crazies would come out, right? We'd go to these conferences, and they were weird, weird, weird things. And I didn't even know. I was like, people just screaming and gibberish all over the place, people falling down. And then we had what were called the hoers. And they just said, they're going, ho! Like, that was just this bizarre thing. I don't know what this was about. I don't remember seeing that in Scripture. It was chaos. And I was scared of these things that we'd go to. I'm like, what is this mess? And so I grew up with this view of, like, this stuff is crazy. I don't want anything to do with that. And then I joined a missions organization that was a little more on the charismatic side in some ways. And I saw the people doing those kinds of things. But it still kind of weirded me out. But then I went and did Bible school. And then we got to study all through every book of the Bible, including Paul's letters. Spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. And doing that, all of a sudden, this weird thing called tongues, all of a sudden, I desperately wanted it. Not because of the weird nothing that I had seen did I desire, but what I began to read in Scripture was the way Paul describes his relationship with God and how he uses this private prayer language called tongues to be able to commune with his Father and be strengthened and built up. And I'm like, God, I want that. And so I began praying for it all the time. In fact, every single time there was an altar call in one of those circles for tongues, I'd be the first one on the floor, and I used to pray for it all the time. And still today, I regularly pray for it. And sadly, up to this point, I still have never been able to speak in tongues. It hasn't come. And so I don't know why that is, as we're going to talk about in a minute. But for me, it's something I deeply, deeply long for. Yet for some reason, I've prayed for a bunch of people that have spoken in tongues upon praying for them. So I don't know how that works. But in the book of Acts, this amazing thing happens regarding Acts at Pentecost. The people are praying, the disciples are, and as they're in that upper room, as we talked about last week, and as we just read today, the Spirit comes like a wind and then like a fire upon their heads, and then opens up their tongues, and they begin to speak in foreign languages. Upon doing that, speaking in tongues, they then leave out of their building, and they begin walking into the temple grounds, likely the temple, it's the only place that could hold thousands of people. And they begin speaking in these other languages, and people from across the world, every nation that was represented that time on earth practically, were there at that point of Pentecost. And they all hear them in their own language. Peter then, empowered by the Spirit, speaks out with great boldness, and 3,000 people accept Christ that day and turn to him. Because of the demonstration of power as God works, empowering his people by his Spirit. People are blown away. I mean, that's a pretty crazy Sunday that happened back then. And that's the first time the Holy Spirit falls after Jesus' ascension. So therefore, that's what it should look like every time we are filled with the Spirit, right? No, definitely not. But what the heck is going on here? And I want to look at this. So first, this is not a new concept, this idea of speaking in tongues in Scripture. They should not have been completely surprised by this, because they were told this was going to happen. And not long ago in prophecy, literally just a few days before this, Jesus has said this was going to happen. Mark chapter 16, called the Great Commission, says this in verse 15. This is just like 10 days before this happens. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues," Jesus says. And he goes on to describe a couple other things, including they will see people healed. And so Jesus tells them they will speak in new tongues or languages. And he said this just a few days before Pentecost. So Jesus said it would happen and that it would continue to happen and keep on happening. It wouldn't be a one-time event. And so I want to look at this little thing called tongues that's in Scripture, because, again, sometimes we just get kind of weirded out by some of this stuff, and I want to take the power out of the weirdness and just show what Scripture actually says about this thing, because it can get a little bit complicated talking about this, because just like last month we talked about the baptism of the Spirit, Scripture can use the same word to describe a couple different things, and that's often where the confusion lies. And so the Bible uses the same word for tongues multiple times, but describes different forms of it, and people can get a little bit confused by it. And so there's at least three, and I say at least three because some people would categorize it in many categories, but there's at least three clear forms of tongues described in the New Testament. Two that are very public, and then the other one I'll say is private, though again, many people would break that into all sorts of different kinds. And what happens the first time we hear here in Acts is clearly this first one we're going to see is a known foreign language that is known by other people but is unknown by the speaker, right? This would be similar to what happened when I was in Cambodia, where someone speaks literally a foreign language or understands it that is known by others present but is unknown by the person that is actually speaking it. So it's a miracle in that sense. And what made this event so crazy that we see here in Acts chapter 2 is the disciples weren't rabbis. They weren't well-educated. They weren't known for how intelligent they were. In fact, people coming from Galilee, that was considered like the hillbillies of the area at that point in Judea, right? It would be those from the backwoods that were there. That would be those people that no one could imagine they would have an education. They were looked down upon. They were. It would be for them to speak in foreign languages with great fluency of the languages of the nations around them would be like if Cy Robertson from Duck Dynasty were to stand up here and just speak like in fluent French or this beautiful language or Spanish or something. I mean, it would be like whoever is the most backwoods guy you can think of that would just speak this beautiful, speak in Mandarin with complete fluency. And so this would have been crazy for them to experience at that time. And so the first kind of tongue that we see spoken of in Scripture, it's a known foreign language that is unknown to the speaker. All right, so that's the first kind that we see that's clearly here at Pentecost is what's happening there. The next two that we see spoken of in Scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But first, as we're going to jump into Corinthians for a little bit here. And as we do that, though, just some context here briefly, because in Corinth, things were a mess in the city of Corinth, if you're not familiar with the background here. Things have gone sideways. The people, the Christians, this is the church, not the outside, in the church, it was messed up. right? Inside this young church, they were becoming incredibly selfish, and they were celebrating all kinds of sinful practices. Paul is writing to correct them and rebuke them left and right and set things in order left and right in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were doing things from sexual deviancy to exploiting the poor to how they treat women to how they use the spirit-empowered gifts to all sorts of things that were going on in this church at that time that they were abusing. They had stopped loving one another really well and gotten focused upon just enjoying all these weird spiritual gifts that they had received. And speaking in tongues had somehow become like the litmus test for their spirituality. And Paul never says that they were faking it. It was never an issue. A lot of people say, are they faking it? Paul never says they faked it. It's some language that they were learned to speak by the Spirit, but they were abusing it like crazy. And it became like this status symbol for them. And they were talking over one another. And the problem is it sounded like gibberish to everyone that was around. And it was pulling people away from the church and away from the kingdom. And so in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, I'd recommend reading them this week. Paul's addressing how dysfunctional this church has become. And again, this dysfunction in 12 through 14 specifically is related to their public use of tongues and the way that they were engaging in it. Their people, again, were shouting out these unknown languages. They're talking over one another. They're seeking attention for themselves, right? And all of this is causing great turmoil in the church and for the sake of the kingdom. So Paul says this in chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So he's saying the Spirit becomes tangible. That's what he's referring to, the ways in which the Spirit empowers for the sake of the common good, to build up the body. Verse 8, "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." These are all things the Spirit empowers the believers to do, Paul is saying. Wisdom and knowledge and faith. "To another gifts of healing by that same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinction between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." So Paul begins by saying the tangible evidence of the Holy Spirit, is given to build up one another, to build up the church, to help one another, to be witnesses. And the Spirit will give them wisdom and faith and healing and prophecy, and he says, speaking in different tongues, and add to that, interpreting different kinds of these tongues of the Spirit. And Paul says that all these gifts, they come from the Spirit, they come from God, and that God is the one who determines who gets each gift. Who determines who gets them? God does, very clearly. God is the one who determines who gets the gifts. He's the one that gives them. So the second kind of tongue then that's spoken of here, Paul mentions, is this tongue that is interpreted. It is a spiritual tongue of some kind, a spirit language that Spirit empowers someone to speak in an unknown language, and then another person is then empowered then to understand what is being said and interpret that to the audience. That's the second kind of tongue. Paul speaks of this interpretation multiple times in scriptures. And again, it may sound strange to some of us if you've not experienced this, or if you only experienced when it went really weird and you're thinking, why did the person speak in tongues for 3 seconds and the translation took 3 minutes? Like, that's kind of stuff that happens sometimes with these kind of things. Like, what's going on? I don't understand. Is this real or not? However you feel about it is honestly irrelevant, because this was common in the early church. And it was ordained by God. And Paul even gives structure around it. He says this. In 14:27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." So Paul says this happened regularly. In fact, it would happen up to 3 times every time they gather that this would happen, that someone would speak in this unknown language, and then some would interpret it. Someone else would speak in this unknown language. They'd feel prompted in that way, and then someone else that would be prompted to interpret what that said. Now, again, we could have our questions of why wouldn't God just say it directly in a language they understood, but this is the way that God did it, and we don't always get to choose how it all works, right? However, notice the warning in this passage. If there is no interpretation, what does Paul say? Keep quiet. Don't do it. Just keep it between you, or not, don't do it. He says, keep between you and God. That means it's supposed to be private between you and God vertically. So there's this public use, that would be the second one we see, is a foreign language, the first one was a known foreign language that is unknown to the speaker. That was the first one, like at Pentecost. The second one then is an unknown language that is publicly interpreted. And again, whether you think this is weird, whether you're uncomfortable right now or not, I mean, this is just scripture. Like, this is shown regularly, multiple times this is described. We can't deny that this was happening. Even if you wish it didn't, even if you think that makes you uncomfortable, it makes the church look weird, this is a reality of what was happening regularly in the early church, up to three times. But notice also what's fascinating here is Paul puts an order on. We've had people say, well, I'm just flowing in the Spirit. I can't control it. What does Paul say here? Three. No more. One, two, three. We're not going to let this whole thing just get weird and out of control. He actually, which is an amazing thing, Paul the Apostle. Like, but what about number five and six and seven who also have a word? So Paul says, no, that was enough. Right? It's just kind of this weird thing that he's engaging in the Spirit, but he's also making sure there's order in the way that people are not freaking out of going weird. Like, whereas my experience with some of this stuff, growing up in like charismatic conferences and stuff, is it just gets weird and out of control. Right, in many of the places. I know there's balance in everything, but notice Paul, he's bringing order to this. There's beauty in the way the Spirit wants to work. But there's also something beautiful in the way that he's bringing order to it. So again, this known foreign language that is public, that is understood by other people. There is this unknown language that is publicly interpreted. And then we get the third one that's shown here. And that's this unknown spiritual language that is prayed privately to God. And this is by far and away the most common that we see of how Paul describes it. This is the one that he speaks the most about. Here he states it specifically in chapter 14, verse 2. He says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." So Paul counsels them to pray pray in the Spirit of God. The private gift of tongues is intended as this vertical private prayer language to pray to God and not to share with other people, because he says that would only bring confusion. But the Corinthians were in such disarray, and somehow, again, speaking in tongues had become the centerpiece of their worship. As they're talking over one another, is this mess, they're causing confusion, they're pushing people away from Christ. And so Paul goes on to describe how tongues, if tongues is used in a public setting, it can bring confusion unless there is clear interpretation. Otherwise, don't do it. So Paul goes on to say, just after this, he says, so what do we do with this gift of tongues? He says this in verse 15. "I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words that I understand. I will sing in the Spirit," where he's speaking about tongues there, "and I will also sing in words that I understand." He says, I will do both. But what will he only do publicly? The ones that people understand. But privately, he will do both, even on his own, when he's praying to God. He says he will use his Spirit-empowered language to pray, and he will use his brain and his mind and his words to pray. And he says, I'll sing in the Spirit-empowered tongue, and I will sing with words that I understand. And then he gives his reason for all this in verse 16. "For if you praise God only in the Spirit," or in tongues, "how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying?" Verse 17, "You'll be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you." So for Paul, what's the central issue here? The church needs to be built up and strengthened. They need to love one another and care for one another. That's the central issue here. And if it doesn't build up the body, don't do it. If it brings confusion, don't do it. If it brings chaos in ways that push people away from the kingdom, don't do it, because we are empowered by the Spirit to build up the body and to be witnesses to the world, right? And if it doesn't fulfill those things, he says, don't do it. And then he's got this mic drop moment that I love in verse 18, the next verse. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you," right? He says, "I do this more than all of you. You think you're cool and spiritual? I'm the godfather of you all. I'm the one that taught you guys. I know more than all you do. I'm more spiritual than all of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language." Again, what's the focus? Building up the body, helping others, encouraging one another. The church is pursuing things that make them look good for their own interests. They're becoming self-centered. So Paul keeps pointing them to love those around them. In fact, that's why chapter 12 and 14, what is in the middle, chapter 13, is known as the love chapter. Why is it there? It's not for weddings. That's not why it's there, though it's great for weddings. It's there because he bookends it talking about the spiritual gifts and saying the center is love. That's what matters. That's why we do all this stuff, right? It doesn't matter if you can speak 1,000 languages, he says. If you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You make no sense. There's no purpose to what you're saying. He's adamant we must love one another. We must, but he also is adamant that we must pursue the gifts of the Spirit. And he says that these Spirit-empowered gifts are there to build up the body, not cause confusion. And while we aren't focusing on it today, what we're going to see is that Paul puts a huge priority upon speaking in prophecy. In verse 3, he says it strengthens, it encourages, and it comforts. And yet, sadly, for so many people, even the issue of prophecy goes into weird places that not always comforting and encouraging and building up. It gets into bizarre stuff. But this is how Paul describes these gifts. Even prophecy, which he says is the gift they should all be pursuing. He says, for the sake of building up, encouraging, and strengthening. And yet, when you ever hear the word prophecy, how often is that the centerpiece of how people are using that gift? Now, Paul summarizes it this way in verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize, he says. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said, but everything that is done must be done, must strengthen all of you. So Paul is saying the focus again is building up in love. In fact, that's how he finished all chapter 13 on love. And then check out where he begins chapter 14, verse 1, is this way. Chapter 14, verse 1, he begins and says, let love be your highest goal. That's how he begins chapter 14. But look at the next verse. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. So yes, love, but don't think, well, I'm just going to love. He says, no, but you also must desire the gifts of the Spirit, he says. And if you want to desire one, don't focus on tongues. So he says, that's awesome. Focus on prophecy. Why focus on prophecy? Because that's the one that builds up the body the most. That's the one that brings the most encouragement. And specifically, look what he says. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. Verse 3. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So don't just say, I'm just going to love, Paul says. Also desire the gifts of the Spirit. And the core of this, build up the body of Christ. Encourage the body of Christ and be his witnesses outside the body. So there's clearly a place for tongues today. Again, I genuinely wish I had it. Prayed for it countless times. I'll be honest, not so interested again in that the public interpretation kind. That's just kind of weird. But I yearn for the gift of tongues as a private prayer language. Because why? Because I read what he says there. Verse 3 says, it strengthens the person praying it. I know so many deep followers of Jesus that have this gift. Some of you do. Many of you do. And that daily are able to pray in tongues and all throughout the day and just commune with the Lord in a deep and beautiful and wonderful way. And that's the gift I have longed for so much. That's the gift that Paul speaks so much about. In fact, while studying this week, I was looking at some YouTube clips, and I found a clip that even like the very, very reformed Pastor John Piper was talking about this. And I'm like, what's he going to say about it? I was curious. And he says that he almost daily prays for the gift of tongues. He doesn't speak it. He goes, but I want it, again, for the same reason. Like Paul says, I would encourage everyone to desire it. But also, like Paul says even more, I would say we should desire prophecy. Okay, but here's the most important question of all. Who cares? What's the big deal? Why does any of this matter? Why am I taking a sermon to talk about this weird, bizarre thing while in the book of Acts? Well, because our goal in studying Acts is to learn how Jesus continues his ministry by the power of his Spirit through the body of Christ. That's why we're in this book. And so, this book is not meant to be a buffet again, where we just pick and choose the stuff we like. It's not meant to just stuff more information into our brains to get more doctrine or more ideas. We are studying this so that we can become more like Jesus, right? That's why we're in this, so that we can live in love more like Jesus. And as we're going to see in this letter, the Spirit empowers people on a regular basis to do many things, and then is described in greater detail in some of Paul's letters. And I don't want any one of us to feel awkward in talking about things that the Spirit does. No one should feel afraid of any part of Scripture or something that's awkward there. And I don't want for us to be concerned or like just go, oh, what is that weird thing? I want us to have the desire for the things of God, especially gifts that he wants to give us. And they're not weird. I mean, some of them may feel a little bit strange to us, we're unfamiliar to it, but this was normal for them. And we should desire the gifts of God for him to move in our life like he moved back then, for us to be empowered by his Spirit, to care for the poor, to love our neighbors, to love those who are hurting, to pray for healing, to prophesy, for words of knowledge, yes, to speak in tongues, for praying for boldness, for praying for wisdom, because it's the same God that we serve. It's the same Spirit alive and well today, the same flesh, and God desires for us to be empowered by his Spirit. Amen? So, now there's some that would argue, didn't all this die out with the apostles? Didn't all this finish when the Bible was written? And for those that do, they usually quote one specific passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It says this, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And here's the part that gets quoted. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. People who hold this view that all this has ended with the apostles, they're what we call cessationists. Deep lovers of Jesus, many wonderful people, because they believe that all of this ceased with the death of Christ and with the death of the apostles. Sorry, not the death of Christ, with the death of the apostles and the finalizing of Scripture, the canon. And so they would say that when the apostles died, we had the full perfect knowledge of God that we needed, and we have the Scriptures, and so we no longer need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit because that was done at that point. And they said, so it ceased with them. And I can understand how they might be able to get that from that passage if they stopped in that verse. But if we keep reading, it's really hard to hold on to that. Because in that passage, Paul is saying, now we use these spirit-empowered gifts like prophecy and tongues and these other things. But there will come a time then when they won't be needed anymore, right? When the partial is done and the perfect comes. But if you keep reading, next verse says, for now, now notice the then and now parallel here in verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. So Paul is saying now everything is partial. It's like a mirror that we only see dimly. But there will come a time then when we will see Jesus face to face, right? Now we only know a little bit, only partial knowledge. Then there will come a time when we see Jesus face to face where we will truly know and we will not have confusion. And this is literally immediately after what he just said. And so clearly Paul is saying that when we meet Jesus face to face, then it is perfect knowledge. Then at that point is when it will be perfect. It is not perfect until then. To divorce those things is just a weird form of understanding Scripture. I mean, it's just the exact same line that he's using. And so we see in the overwhelming historic view of the church is that these spiritual gifts are still here today. In fact, I tried going back and looking and reading a bunch of old stuff, going back to Origen in the 200s and Augustine in the 300s and Luther and Calvin and all the major theological voices throughout history. I mean, going up to Whitfield and Wesley and so many others, every single one of them holds to this view. It is the orthodox historic view. The only time the cessationist view comes in is about 100 or so years ago. As kind of a knee-jerk reaction to some of the over-the-top Pentecostalism. There is no historical precedent for it in the church. So, that means everyone has to speak in tongues, right? No. Paul says that wouldn't happen. He says he wishes they all would. He does say that. But 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And he lists a bunch of examples of gifts. And he says, do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Right? That's a rhetorical question. He's saying, obviously not. So clearly not everyone does these things, he's saying. He says, God determines the gift you receive. But then he says, you should pray for them, desire them. Specifically, he says, pray for prophecy. Because he says, that is the best. He literally says, that's the best of all the gifts. We want to rank them. He says, that's the best. But not because it makes that, today they'd say that's the best because, look, the prophets are recognized and look how special. No, that's not why. He's saying because that's the gift more so than any other gift. That is supposed to build up the body, encourage one another, and speak life into the body. And so he says, desire prophecy. Again, you notice, is that, are you the only one, maybe I'm the only one that grew up with that being radically different from my understanding was growing up of how these things worked? I thought prophecy was this big thing, be the man of God up front doing prophecy and all this stuff, and it was about, you know, all about future words and all this other stuff. And Paul's saying, no, it's about building up the body. This is supposed to be a beautiful and wonderful thing, not this weird thing that it's become. And so what are we going to do with all that? Well, right now, I'm going to ask Esther and the band to come up, and we're all going to start speaking in tongues. Amen? Shoulda, bada, honda, bada, bada, kia, right? We're just going to get it going. No, that's not what we're going to do today. Maybe they'll be doing that next week. No. Though I would highly encourage us to be praying for tongues. Again, I've been praying for it for 25 years, and I long to be able just to sing in my spirit in the way that Paul describes. And for those that I would do, it's just a beautiful thing, and I would encourage us to pray for it and desire it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm not going to stop. I was just praying for it this morning, to be honest. But again, the reason why I'm spending so much time on this morning is because I want to see how normal this was for the early church. Not just tongues. This isn't about tongues today, really. It's about desiring the empowering presence of the Spirit in our lives today, an expectation that he wants to partner with us and move today. Paul spends all of chapter 12 through 14 talking about how to engage with the Holy Spirit in ways that are experiential and fruitful and good, and central to all of that, to how the church obeyed God, as they had this expectation that God wanted to move in their midst. And they leaned into that. In the book of Acts, Jesus is empowering his church by the Spirit to continue his work on earth. And for too long, Christians today and are recently have divided themselves into camps of like the charismatic and the reformed, or the Pentecostal and the conservative, or the rational or subjective or experiential. But we never see this dichotomy in Scripture. They're never held against each other in Scripture. I like how Dr. Fernando puts it in his great commentary on Acts. He puts it this way. He says, to many, Christianity is restricted to entering the kingdom through a rational acceptance of the truth of the gospel, followed by their labor to live according to the Bible. This is indeed an important ingredient to Christianity, but Pentecost and its working out in Acts tells us that there is something more. The greatest contribution of the Pentecostal movement is that it gave back to the church the importance, and here's his word, don't get weirded out by this, but of a subjective or experiential experience of Christ through the Holy Spirit in one's personal life and in corporate worship. So there's this experiential or subjective reality to how God moves through his Holy Spirit, as well as a rational way. It's the Spirit, the mind, and the heart. The very conservative and very reformed Tim Keller puts it this way. A guy who's not known in any way as a charismatic, but he says this: Christianity is neither rationalism nor mysticism. It's very rational and incredibly mystical. But you see, it's far too rational for mysticism and far too mystical for rationalism. Here's why, and I love this. He says, Christianity is a deep experience of a rationally held truth. Christianity is a deep experience of a rationally held truth. It's truth. And it's the experience of the Spirit. And we see at Pentecost the need for this experiential reality of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, do not do it alone. Wait for me until my Spirit empowers you. Don't just do it with rational truth and understanding alone. We may not like the word, but it is a subjective or an experiential reality. The Reformed tradition has done great in focusing on truth and transform and conforming us to Christ, but that is awesome, but often it happens at the loss of the reality of the Holy Spirit's power for today. On the other hand, the Pentecostal and charismatic traditions have brought renewed focus on the reality of the Holy Spirit, but often at a loss for holding on to Scripture. Again, Dr. Fernando in his commentary says this: one danger of an emphasis on a subjective experience in worship, however, is that it can satisfy people so much that they neglect important Christian disciplines of day-to-day life, such as striving after personal and social holiness and mastering the Scriptures. It is possible for Christians to worship God with what seems to be deep intimacy on Sunday and then to behave in unchristian ways in their workplaces on Monday. They concentrate so much on subjective experience that they neglect the hard work of pursuing a Christian mind that informs their lives and vitally influences the decisions they make and the way that they behave. So an experiential, subjective knowledge of the Spirit and truth is not enough. We need a rational understanding too, but a rational, doctrinal, truth-centered understanding is not enough. We need the experience. And at Pentecost, it shows both. We need truth, and we need our minds, and we need to be rational, but we need the experience of the Spirit too. And what's so cool, because what's the name Jesus gives for the Spirit? The Spirit of Truth. Right? It's like he brings it all together. These are not two separate sides of a coin in Scripture. They are one and the same. The reality of knowing truth and living that truth out in experience with who God is. It always amazes me that oftentimes people who study Paul the most, who get the most into studying doctrine and truth and all this other stuff, and they are the most hardcore about his rational teachings and doctrine and knowing truth and memorization, often are the same people who completely overlook or explain away the central role of the subjective experiential reality of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life. Right? The same people, the way that Paul is central to his life, that is almost like thrown under as we just focus on the rational truth sometimes. And so what about us today? My goal today, again, is not to get everyone to speak in tongues, though that would be awesome, starting with me. Because I want us to be followers of Jesus. I want us to increasingly seek to live and love like him, to learn from the early church that this was part of what it means to be a Christian, central to what we are doing. This isn't just an extra add-on to the car that we buy. This is the motor that runs it, is the empowering presence of the Spirit. And that means we might need to stretch into other areas that have been uncomfortable. I want for us to be able to read Scripture and not just ignore things that seem strange, but to dig in and ask God what He has for us. I want us to be followers of Jesus who take Scripture seriously, who actually hold to it seriously. And again, often those who take it the most seriously are the ones who ignore this part the most. We can't pick and choose. It's not a buffet. So for application, as we wrap up, what does it mean for us? If you find yourself focusing more on the rational, trying to seek to understand, amen, that's beautiful. But God is challenging you right now to lean into the reality of His Holy Spirit. And this is a season where God may be challenging. He's challenging all of us as a church. It's why we're here right now, to step more into the expectation that God wants to move here and now. And as we've seen the last few weeks, it looked different for everyone. But it involves pursuing the Lord and seeking Him and inviting Him to use you for His kingdom. And then increasingly throughout the day, acknowledging Him, inviting Him into that place, whether it be going out to lunch for a friend and inviting Him into that, whether it be maybe you're coming home from work at the end of the day and your spouse is home and your kids are home, and you're just exhausted to walk through the door because you know what's going to happen, and say, Lord, empower me to be able to love in the way I'm supposed to love. Maybe it's as you're meeting up with a coworker at work. Maybe it's as you're praying for someone or going to someone's house for a dinner. Maybe it's going to be as you're sitting on the toilet and you're looking at porn and you're like, I don't want to be doing this. Or maybe your boss has denied you another promotion. You're like, what's going on, God? I'm saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need your empowering presence to do what I cannot do in my own right now. Maybe it's praying for healing for a friend. Maybe it's loving the poor on the street. Maybe it's asking the Lord for tongues. But we need to increasingly recognize we were not meant to do this alone. And that's not just we need one another. We need the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. Amen? Jesus has called for us to continually be filled by His Spirit. Continually. Not one time, continually. Now, there's the old story of in marriage counseling where a wife turns to her husband and says, you never love me. You never tell me you love me anymore. And he says, but I told you I loved you the day we got married. I mean, I'll let you know when I change my mind, right? And sometimes we feel that way with the Spirit. Like, I have the Spirit. I got it the moment I was saved. And she says, no, it's a daily filling. It's a minute-by-minute filling. Pursue me. Don't just run off the stuff from years ago. Spirit, I want you now. Amen? Let's pray. Worship team, come on. Holy Spirit, we want you. We need you. We recognize for so many of us, we've just been doing it on our own for so long, we don't even know any other way. Holy Spirit, empower us to do what we cannot do on our own. Fill us, Holy Spirit, to love better, to serve better, to care for our neighbors, to care for the poor, to care for our family, to repent where we need to repent. I recognize some of us today may need to repent. To repent of ignoring one-third of who you are in the Trinity. Others just need a reorientation of, Lord, I realize I've just been doing it on my own, and I need you. I need your empowering presence. So Lord, fill us today. You say that we have to desire it. That's the thing. Is there's a role we play in this. You give it, but He says we must desire it. So Lord, give us a desire for more of you. We've lived in rationalism for too long. Lord, give us a desire for the experience of your Spirit. As laid out in Scripture. To know you, to walk with you, to be empowered by you, Jesus. To build up your body, to reach our families and our neighbors, Lord Jesus. Empower us, God, by your Spirit. May we speak in tongues. May we prophesy. May we see the sick healed. May we see the broken set free and renewed. Move among us, Lord. Move in us and move through us.